Christ Church Charlotte.
Good to see you all here today. We're honored to worship with you and celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. If it's your first time, thank you for taking a chance on us. We're glad you're here. Make yourself at home. Hopefully you will get a few things from our takeaway from the service. And the thing we want you to get most is that we're passionate about worshiping the Lord. We're not a perfect church. Those things don't exist. But we're passionate about serving the Lord. And we're pretty down to earth and pretty approachable. Not too many people among us who think they're all that. We ran all those guys off. And the rest of us are just glad you're here. We hope you feel right at home and worship the Lord with us. Honored to have Jimmy Mina leading us in worship here today. And we're excited to announce that starting this month, he will be on our staff here at First Church as a worship leader. And we're honored to have him. His two sons are sitting right over here on the front row. Let me correct that. Two of his four sons. He has four sons. We've created a simple guide for you to remember their names. They're also known as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Come on, somebody. Just let that happen back there. Matthew, Mark. And he has a little girl named Zoe, and she was the unexpected gift, and she's not very religious. But those boys, come on somebody, they are religious. Jimmy doesn't really like kids much, but he loves his wife, so that's why he has so many. Actually, we're bringing him here for his family, and we get him for free. So it's going to be a great deal. It's okay. Everybody likes my family more than me. It's all good. They put up with me, see. I get up here and preach till my belly button falls off, and people's like, that was good, brother. My wife gets up here and like, the weather's beautiful. And everybody's like, oh, we love her. I don't. Love you all. God bless you. John chapter 20. I'm going to read one verse of scripture, verse number 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. What if we had a testimony service and God asked for the microphone? I want to preach from that idea, the testimony of God. The testimony of God. Lord, help me to do a good job representing your gospel here today. I pray you would bless our hearts. I pray you would lead us to a point of spiritual transformation, a place where we can make a decision to surrender our heart to you. Yes. And that every day after that be a day of us seeking your presence, celebrating your promise, and living as a spiritual family, calling you Abba Father. Lead us by your Spirit today in Jesus' name. Somebody say, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Fist bump your neighbor and say, hopefully the preacher goes a long time today. All right. Praise the Lord. The gospel really is not a statement of theology. Now, theology is the study of the nature, the essence, the being of God, the sacred words and scriptures that are offered as testimony of that deity. Theology can be applied to many different belief systems and structures, all that. The gospel's not really theology. Now, I know as a Christian preacher and in a very religious place like this, and we're all so put together and organized, and we have you all fooled thinking we're perfect, we've done well, we worked hard at it. It's not really about theology. It's not really about having a type of right spiritual or biblical calculus where you've got it all figured right, you know what's right, you know what's wrong, you got it figured out. That's not the way to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me explain that very briefly. The systematic theology of the New Testament church, forgive me, I won't spend much time on this. The systematic theology of the New Testament church would be established over decades as the apostles combine ministry, mission, and spiritual understanding. There would be a growth process of understanding what we would think of as right theology. That's not what is happening at Calvary. Calvary is not about a system of rules whereby if you follow these rules, then you have right place with God, and God in some manner promises you or maybe even owes you salvation because you're just so stinking good. That's how the flesh imagines God. We think of God as a higher version of self, and we imagine that he is like us but more. And so he, like us, lives, as it were, in time, which is wrong. God doesn't live in time. Time lives in God. Don't get the two confused. We think he's like us, and he lives like us in a scarcity-based economy. And the way to have is to hoard. And that if he cannot do something he wants to promise, then he needs to tell a lie about it, like us. I could make any number of promises to you. I could say to you, I'm going to get you a winning lottery ticket. I can tell you I'm going to take you to the top of the world. I can tell you I'm a one-man band for your best life. I can make all kinds of promises. We have a term for that. It's called marketing. I can make all kinds of promises, but then the rubber meets the road. I'll make you some promises. How to make $100,000 a year working 1 hour a week from your home. Send me $59.95 and I will send you the very exclusive course on how you too can make... I think somehow that maybe God's like me. That God exists in a world of wanting more than he has. I think maybe God in some manner is needing to make promises that are at their basis, the small print. You know, don't read the small print. This is the marketing version. But I fundamentally misunderstand God when I try to simply blow myself up and say, God's like me, just more. Why is this a profound misunderstanding? Because I know what it is to live with lack. I know what it is to want things I cannot have. I know what it is to need things I cannot afford. Can I have a big amen? I know what it is to wish I could bless, and yet I am unable to bless. I know what it is to wish that I could heal, and I am unable to heal. And so there is in my life the realization of limits. I want you to see this. God does not live with limits. God can do exactly what he said he would do. That's why the apostle would say he's not a man that he should lie. God has no need to tell a lie. He can do anything. So it would be just as easy for him to do what he said he would do than to tell you a lie about it. He looked for someone to swear by, and there was none greater than him. So he swore by himself. I might get to preach up here. I get Brother Pastor Don saying amen real loud. Maybe I get this side of the church a little prayed through. Center's going to take a lot of prayer. There's a reason why we call it the center. You know what I'm saying? Some of y'all can be driving home saying, oh, Pastor Nathan's so goofy. Anyway, the gospel is much simpler than this kind of calculus stack whereby you do this, dearly beloved, and then John 4, and then Matthew 6. It's much more simpler than that. It goes like this. You were in trouble, and God loved you, and so God got involved in your trouble, paid the price for your trouble, and is now offering new life through his victory. It's much simpler than theological debate. It's more simple than some type of even the desires of our heart. It goes like this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe on him should not... Man, I'm
should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. You may not get excited about that, but I gave you the gospel in a nutshell. That's why, no matter how bad the past week is, we have an altar in the church house. That's by, no matter how sick you are today, we worship him as our healer. No matter how difficult your upbringing was, no matter how many tears you have shed, God says everything can be better.
So let me just wander around today. I'm not really following any order today, so y'all can just talk bad about me later over lunch. Everybody needs something to talk about at lunch, so here we go. John is the only apostle writer telling us the gospel who tells the story differently. The basic events are similar. There is broad agreement in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's three of the fine sir's sons over here. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are the synoptic gospels because they're laid out with similar events. But John comes along and he tells the story differently. Let me explain. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell the story in terms of this happened and this happened, like a sequence. And although they do not exactly match, they're very close. The reason why they do not exactly match is because they are actual accounts and not agreed upon stories. Now, if you ever find a room full of people who have the same story, it's because they made it up. Any trial judge will tell you one of the keys of a truthful story is that people remember it slightly differently. There'll be different details. That means they did not collude and make it up. If everybody's stories agrees, the prosecutor's like, huh, these suckers met in jail and they agreed upon a story. So the Gospels have broad agreement, but different details of importance. And so that's the Synoptic Gospels. John comes along. He does not tell the story of the resurrection in sequence of events. He tells the story of the resurrection through the perspective of three people. Three people have an insight into the resurrection of the Lord. The first of them is, of course, himself. He does not call himself by his own name, but in his book, he refers to the story and he says the other disciple. That is, in the language of the time, the reader would know the author's referring to himself. He does that at more than once in his book. So the story of John, and then the story of Thomas, how Thomas comes to an understanding of the resurrection, and lastly, much to the surprise of the time, Mary Magdalene. Why do I say the surprise of the time? Because in this particular season of the human story, women did not have the same witness rights that they would have later on in history. In this particular time, a woman could not give testimony in a court. She could not be a witness. And the reason that was not because they did not believe that women were capable of telling the truth, but because from their way of thinking, the woman was obligated to say whatever the head of her household told her to say. And the reason why they wouldn't have the woman witness is because let's just get the head of the household. If we have her speak, she's just going to say whatever he has told her to say. And in many ways, you can hardly blame the women in the situation. There's no system in place where they can make their own way. There's no civil protections. There's no opportunity for business and be their own way. You treat a woman like that nowadays, she's like, we'll kick you out of the house. She's like, to the left, you cannot treat her like that nowadays, okay? But in this time, the women would of necessity say what was the head of the household told them to say. So you would never make up a story and use a woman as the witness. Do you see? This matters. It's another sign of the authenticity of the gospel. You would not make it up and have the first three witnesses all be women. It would automatically be in some manner suspect according to the absurd restrictions and worldview of the time. It is these women who first see. Mary Magdalene's story is particularly unique because she is weeping. She is weeping, thinking someone has stolen the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she sees someone in the garden. She thinks it's one of the gardeners. And the Bible says, supposing him to be the gardener. She asks him this question, where have you laid my Lord? My Lord's not here. You have taken him away. Where you have laid him? Where have you laid him? And Jesus says her name. One of the beautiful, poignant images of the scripture. Jesus simply says her name. He says Mary. And nothing more than his voice saying her name. And Mary Magdalene knows. How could Mary Magdalene know? Because she has, in many ways, had her life transformed by this man. Mary Magdalene may have had a bit of a checkered past. We're not sure about that. The reason why there's a rumor about it is because of the city, Magdala, she was from. It had a bad, bad reputation as a billet for soldiers. And to say someone was from there in many ways was to put a cloud of reputational dispute over them. She may have been a perfectly normal person. This is what we do know. She, at some point in her life, had wrestled with real spiritual oppression and possession. She had lost her freedom. She had lost her spiritual sovereignty. And the demons plagued her in some way. And Jesus spoke healing to her spirit, and the demons were cast out. This so transformed her life that nothing else was as important as worshiping Jesus, not as just a guy from the neighborhood, not just as a teacher, not even as a rabbi. You would not treat a rabbi the way she treats Jesus. She worships him, watch, as the Son of God.
Amen.
That's the unique understanding. That's why, though he is invited into the house of Pharisees and they're sitting at the table, she slips in unexpected with a box of alabaster, and she goes to him quite to the surprise of the crowd and quite to the awkwardness. I don't know if you've ever been somewhere and somebody made it awkward, but trust me, Mary Magdalene just made it awkward. She washes his feet, weeping as she does so. To them, it is a theological debate of appropriate behavior. To Mary, it's worship to the Son of God who set me free from the prison of spiritual bondage I was living in. Everybody's awkward. She breaks this alabaster box worth about a year's wages. So in our terminology, about $50,000, $60,000. Washes his feet with it, dries it with her hair. Up the awkwardness factor a little bit. If you don't understand that, I don't have time for it right now. Read a little bit of Jewish history. You'll understand the awkwardness of that. Does Jesus get nervous because she is acting in some manner inappropriately? He receives it, how? As worship. He says, anywhere the gospel is preached, it will be told of what she has done. It's an act of worship. Is it appropriate? No. Is it received? Yes.
Amen.
Come on, stay with me. Now, in this place where she had gone to wrap a dead body, she finds a risen Savior, and all she needs to believe is her name spoken to her. How long has it been since you've sensed the presence of God in your life? I'm sure you're glad for other people who are blessed. I'm sure you're glad when someone gets a touch over here and someone shouts down the middle aisle like Sister Venice, or someone starts shouting glory like Pastor Don. You're happy when someone else gets a blessing. You see what I'm saying? But how long has it been since you felt God in your life? How long has it been since you felt God? Speak your name, Mary. You need to feel something in your relationship with God. There is been some research done. I saw a study recently that when they figure out why people made decisions they made, and they do large numbers to try to use the law of large numbers and the respective averages related to that, they've determined this. If you were to divide why you make your decision between the emotions and the logic, 4/5 of most people's decision-making is based on the emotions. Only 1/5, 20%, is based upon a logical decision. Logic is used to come up with a narrative as to why they did what their emotions told them to do. You need to feel the presence of God. How long has it been since you found a quiet place and said, Lord, I just want to praise you today? Come on, church. How long has it been since in a house like this you lifted your hands, you forgot about what somebody around you was doing, you quit worrying about what was happening over there, and you just said, Jesus, I just want to bless you today. I just want to worship you today. How long has it been since you forgot about your to-do list and you put your phone down and you said, Jesus, I'm here to say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Like Mary, you need to hear him say your name. Like Thomas, you need to surrender your will. Thomas has a very different approach. He expresses his doubt, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and the wound of the spear in his side, I will not believe. It may have been doubt. We call him Doubting Thomas for a reason. There's really only two main moments of scripture. One of them is a statement of bravery on his behalf, and one of them is a statement of doubt. Like all unfair history, he's not remembered for his statement of bravery. He's remembered for his statement of doubt. And so he will always be known as Thomas the Doubter. It may have been more than doubt, though. It may have been, I am scared to let myself hope that something this wonderful could be true. That sounds like a modern mind confessing in a quiet room. I'm afraid to let myself believe that something so wonderful could be true. It just doesn't seem how the world works to me. I'm afraid to let myself believe that maybe there is a washing for those embarrassing memories of my past. I'm afraid to let myself believe that maybe, just maybe, this life that I've managed to get, you know, quite messy and chaotic, I could go into the presence of God and I could surrender my will to Him and I could be transformed from a pilgrim and a stranger to becoming a child, a son, a daughter of God. It feels too good to be true. I'm afraid to let myself believe. I've come to tell you and Thomas this message. It's not too good to be true. Yeah. Amen. Your life would be better with Jesus walking close to you. Your life would be better speaking the name of Jesus into the darkness of your chaos and fear. Your life would be better saying, Lord, this problem, I'm giving it wholly and completely to you. Withholding nothing, I surrender my life to you. I surrender my past to you. I repent of my transgression. I repent for the desire within me that leads me into transgression. And I ask for real transformation in the name of Jesus. Thomas, I've heard you speak words of bravery. Thomas, in one point, says, well, if they're going to kill him in that city, let's go so we can die with him. Nobody remembers Thomas for saying that, do they? No. Nobody names their son Thomas. No, it's all Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. It's not Thomas. We might have some Thomases here. Praise God for your parents. Thomas was not just having a moment of doubt. Thomas was a man of bravery. All the other disciples said, oh, they're going to kill Jesus. Thomas was like, let's go. Let's die with him. Yeah. Nobody named their kid Thomas. No. One time he says, I'm afraid to let myself believe. I want it to be true. I'm here sad with you. I'm here depressed with you. I'm here worried with you. But I can't get my hopes up because it's going to hurt so stinking bad. I'd rather not let myself believe. Well, that sounds like the modern mind. I'd rather not let myself believe. Thomas, I need you. I need you to surrender your will and see that Jesus steps into the room. The only time Jesus doesn't even bother to use the door is when Thomas is like, I'm afraid it's not true. And Jesus says, hey, now, steps right in the room. Thomas, here, come put your hands in the nail prints. Feel the nail prints. See the wound in my scar. Thomas was just talking tough. He really didn't need to feel. He didn't really need to see. He falls straight to the ground and says, my Lord and my God. Come on, church folks. Excuse me, these allergies are killing me nowadays. Finally, the story of John. John has a different story, and I'm almost done. John has a different story. John had a unique relationship with God, a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, to understand it, I would like you to know a couple things. John was the youngest of the disciples. So perhaps as a younger man, it was easier for him to get to Jesus is more than just a man and Jesus is the Son of God quicker than the others who were similar in age and saw Jesus more as a peer rather than an elder. John is the youngest of the disciples. And secondly, here's something you need to know. John is the only relative of Jesus' family, with the exception of Mary, his mother, who believed on Jesus as the Son of God. John is Jesus' cousin. He's the only, John's brother, and even James, who later would be a convert and become the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. John, his younger cousin, was the first one to really understand and have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just as a cousin, but this is the Son of God. John the Baptist was not wrong when he said, "He who comes after me is mightier than me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose." This is not wrong. John sees him, and the result of that is John, more than any other disciple, leaps over a lot of the barriers that some of the other disciples have. He leaps right over to the fact that there is a uniqueness of Jesus Christ. That's why in his gospel, he doesn't start with a genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't start saying like Bob met Sue and then Sue started dating Sam and then Sam, he liked Sally a lot, but then Sally, she had a fight with Susan and then she, no. What he starts with is way before genealogies. He starts like this: in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was, somebody say it with the Word was God. You got to say the was long or you're not doing it right. You got to say the Lord was God. There was nothing made that was not made by him. In him was life. If you don't stomp right there, you missed your moment. You got to say, in him was life. Ow! And that life was the light of men. Now you're starting to get with John. John skips all the distraction and he gets to this truth. There's never been a man like Jesus. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Did anyone grow up singing that song? He was more than just a man. Yeah. He gave his life for redemption plan and the love that Jesus gave. Yeah. No, moving along. He was more than just a man. He was mighty. He was great. He was glorious. John gets to that quickly. So the result is that after Jesus' resurrection, all John has to see to believe is the fact that the tomb is empty and the grave clothes have been folded and set aside. For some reason, that's all John needs to see. And the Bible says he believed. All I need is for you to crack the stone on this tomb, and I'm ready to believe. All I need to see is the evidence of death being defeated, and I am ready to believe. And this is why, more than any other reason, John becomes the voice that speaks the culture of the body of Christ, the feeling, the acceptance, the uniqueness of having not just faith, but faith and knowledge. His knowledge is built upon something more than a type of theological debate. It is built upon this relationship with him. This is why when he writes later, he will have two themes more than anything else. The first of them you already know, and that is we ought to love one another. Can I have an amen? He says, for God is love. He says, you cannot say you love God if you hate your brother. He says, is that too much straight preaching for you here today? He focuses on this and he establishes it. What's the second theme? I know him. I know him. Let me give you a long litany here. I'm in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. We do know that we know him. We know that we are in him. Chapter 3. Ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins. Chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that we are of the truth. We know that
that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. We know the Spirit of truth, chapter 4. Everyone that loveth is born of God and what? Knoweth God.
Amen.
We know that we dwell in him and he in us. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And lastly, chapter 5, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The uniqueness of John is that having moved quickly beyond distraction, having moved beyond some of the limits that others have, he is able to get to the core of this issue, and that is this: Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, and he's only here because he loves you enough to pay your debt of sin. He is only here because we made a mess of things, and he's decided to make it whole. Somebody give me a big amen in this house. This is the testimony of Resurrection Day. God cared enough not to leave us in our sin, our folly, our distraction, our pain, but he said, come, let me take your error. Let me take your sin. Let me take it all to Calvary. And in return, let me give you eternal life.
Amen.
Through me. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our musicians come. I'm wrapping up. You can stand with me all across the house. I don't know exactly what you are facing in your life. I don't know exactly the context of your relationship with God. But I want to start by making it very, very practical for everybody. It is the will of God that he have a very close and intimate relationship with you. The point of Calvary, the point of washing away sins, is that you might become, hear me, the temple of the Holy Spirit. God seeks an intimate relationship with you. It will not feel like Old Testament law. It will feel like a worship hosting celebration type Tabernacle of David worship event where you pour your heart out to God and you are open to him. He will speak to you on the difficult days of your life. He will speak to you in the good days of your life. He will be with you when things are well. He will be with you when things are poorly. But it is his will to know you, to know you, to know you. And the most important thing that can happen is not whether or not you like the preacher. I mean, hopefully you do. Not everybody does. It's okay. Hopefully you like our singing. Hopefully you do. Not everybody does. It's okay. That's not the big stuff. The big stuff is not even whether or not you've shaken the preacher's hand or you're a formal member of a local assembly. All that's good, but that's not the main thing. Have you begun your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because everything is going to start with you making quiet time in your life and saying, Lord Jesus, I don't even know where to begin, but I want you to know I'm here to begin. And I'm here to spend some time with you. And I'm here to be changed by your power and by your Spirit. And as really, I know I'm called a preacher, but what I really am is a communicator. And I'm communicating this spiritual truth to you. The single most important thing you can do is start your personal relationship with God.
Amen.
Lord Jesus, I'm praying today that simple truth would somehow resonate within us. It would find a home in our hearts. And we would see Calvary as this tremendous act of love that we might be partakers of your divine nature, that we might host your presence in our life. All of us are different, Lord. All of us come from different backgrounds. Some of us right now are in pretty good days. Things are going well. Some of us are in serious difficulty and fear. Some of us have troubles behind us. Some of us have troubles ahead of us. It's life. The single most important thing that can happen today is somebody to catch this moment
and say, this isn't just Easter 2024. I would like to begin my whatever it looks like for me to host your presence, oh God. I would like to begin right here today. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you feel this moment in your spirit and you want to respond to God's presence, would you just lift your hands all across the house? I'm responding to this invitation from heaven to host your presence, oh God. I want to pray for you, Lord. I pray for every individual who has raised their hands in this house. So many people making this statement, this symbolic statement of surrender before you. Would you help us in this year that is before us to host you, oh God? If there's sin in our life, help us to repent. In fact, we should all repent on a regular basis. I'll repent for all of us right now, Lord, that you would wash us and cleanse us from all iniquity. Every path of sin, every bad decision, every dumb decision, cleanse us today, oh God. Wash us in Jesus' name. Move among us in this house. Let us be challenged to know you, transformed by your power and spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. I feel the presence of the Lord here today. If you have a need, I'd like you to take advantage of the faith in this room right now. I'd like you to be willing to come and let the elders of the church anoint you with oil. Let's start with healing. If you have a healing need in your body, would you step out of where you are right now and just come down and stand across the front? I don't want you to be self-conscious. I don't want you to worry about everybody else. I promise you, we will not embarrass you. It's not how we do. It's not our style. We're just going to pray with you. I want to just pause right now. This is your time, so feel free to step out. If you have a physical need in your body, Let's broaden the opportunity since there's room here today. If you have a battle going on in your spirit, there's some struggle that's happening in your spirit, why don't you call upon the name of the Lord today? This is your time. This is your time. I see many of you are making your way down here. Come on right now. That's right. Come on down. God bless you. We love you. We're just going to pray with you. Honored to have you. That's right. That's right. We have a pastoral team. We have a prayer team. They'll all kind of pray with you, take your hands, anoint you with oil. Our worship team is going to lead us. Church, I'd like all of you to maybe find someone standing near you. If you're with your family, you can pray with your family. If you're comfortable praying with other people, I invite you to step out and find someone to pray with. We end all our services like this. Please, no one be uncomfortable or nervous. The worst thing that's going to happen is maybe someone pray for you. It's okay. It's going to be good.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If this podcast has blessed you, please rate it with 4 or 5 stars. By doing so, you will help others find our free podcast and bless them. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come worship with us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road. For information about service times, church ministries, and so much more, visit us online at firstchurchclt.com. If you would like to help support our efforts, please text GIVE to 704-445-5353. We pray God's richest blessings to you. Come worship with us. We'll